invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, the 8th chapter. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 21. If you do not have a Bible with you, you can take the Pew Bible in front of you. Our passage this morning is found on page 864 in your Pew Bibles. We continue our morning sermon series on the Gospel of Luke. And today we've already seen some brief parables of Jesus, but this is the first of some of the extended parables of Jesus that we will encounter in Luke's Gospel, the parable of the sower, it's oftentimes called, the parable of the seed, or maybe best, the parable of the soils, or the parable of the hearts prepared to receive the Word of God. We're going to look at this passage plus a couple passages, one before and a couple afterwards. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 21, hear God's Word. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. And his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the Word of God and do it. Thus far, God's holy and inspired Word. May He write its truth on our hearts, and may its Word change and transform us even this day. Let's again look to our God in prayer. Our Father, we thank You that You come and You speak Your Word to us, and You give us hearts and ears to hear. And we pray that as we are gathered this morning, that indeed You would open up our hearts and open up our ears. And we pray to You with Your servants, speak, Lord, for Your servants are listening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do I have your attention this morning? Good. Looks like it. Because I want you to hear this sermon. And in fact, Jesus says He wants you to hear this sermon. Jesus tells us, basically here in Luke chapter 8, that how we hear and what we do with what we hear says a lot about where we are with God. It says a lot about our spiritual state. Good hearers are doers of the Word. Good hearers are those who put God's Word into practice. And so let me encourage you this morning to hear well this morning. It's not just a matter of listening or not listening. Sometimes we can zone out or we can block out things around us. Luke and I this week were watching basketball game. We're watching the UNC game on Wednesday night or something like that. And oftentimes when I'm watching a game, I'll just kind of tune the announcers out and focus on the game itself. And so Luke asked me a question. What did he just say about such and such? And I said, I have no idea what he just said. I tuned him out. And sometimes we can tune things out around us. I have a good ability in other circumstances to tune things out around me as well, sometimes to my detriment. Sometimes that happens. Jesus says, listen, hear the words that I'm going to tell you. And more than that, be careful not only how you hear, but what you do with what I say to you. The word hearing is actually prominent in our text this morning. I don't know if you caught that as we moved along through these 21 verses this morning. You look at verse 8. First of all, Jesus said verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, have ears to hear. He goes on to say in verses 12 through 15, notice the repetition of the word hear. The ones along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes. Verse 13, the ones on the rock are those when they hear the word. Verse 14, as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. And verse 15, as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold fast in an honest and a good heart. Verse 18, take care then how you hear. And verse 21, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Does Jesus want you to hear this morning? It seems as though He does. He wants us to hear His Word as He speaks to us. But also vital to this passage, going hand in hand with hearing, is doing the Word and bearing fruit. Now we have in this passage in Luke chapter 8, this very well-known, one of the most well-known of all the parables of Jesus, the parable of the sower or the soils, as many commentators that I read this week call it, the focus on the types of soil that the word or the seed hits. Now, in some ways, that takes the focus away from God or Jesus who is sowing the seed, but in many ways, that's a right understanding. It's the same sower, and it's the same seed, the Word of God, but that seed hits different kinds of soil. And depending on what kind of soil it hits, different things happen with that seed or with that word. Let's walk our way through this parable. It's interesting that this is one of the few parables. We see it other times in Scripture as well. This is one of the few parables where Jesus actually stops and interprets it for us. The disciples ask Him, what does this mean? And so Jesus stops and He interprets it. We don't often see that in the parables of Jesus. But this one, Jesus does give us the interpretation. So we're going to look together both at the parable itself and the interpretation that goes with it. First of all, we see the first type of soil is really not soil at all. It's the path, the hard path. Kind of like the road, like sowing seed on the road. If we go out onto Archdale Drive, we throw seed out on the road on Archdale, what's going to happen to it? Well, not much, right? It's not going to penetrate. It's not going to sprout up anything. And that's exactly what we see here with the seed that is sown on the path. Jesus says, first of all, that it gets trampled underfoot in verse 5. It's on the path. That's where people are walking. It's simply going to be walked on. It's going to be trampled on. And that's how many people today treat God's Word, don't they? They hear the Word and they simply trample on it. That's an image that comes right out of the Old Testament. A time when God's Word, when God's law is trampled under people's feet. They pay no attention to it. As Jim prayed this morning, we want leaders who, men who are godly men, who know God and the Bible, and who live and who govern according to the Word of God. But that's not what characterizes our age today, an age when God's Word is trampled in the streets, trampled under people's feet. And in addition to what really is the hardness of people's hearts, the hard path, there's another adversary, and that's Satan himself. In the parable, it's described as the birds of the air who come and devour it. But when you go on to the interpretation to this parable in verse 12, it's who? It's Satan. It's the devil who comes and who takes the seed and who plucks it away before it can penetrate into hearts. You see, when the Word of God is taught and the Word of God is preached, there is a spiritual battle that takes place. Spiritual warfare is taking place. Spiritual warfare is taking place right now. Some of you may feel it more than others. Spiritual warfare. Satan is attempting to come and pluck the seed, pluck the Word, so that it does not penetrate into our hearts. We need to be praying. We need to be praying. You need to be praying for your preachers, your teachers. God's Word, as it's taught and preached, cannot be effective without prayer. And we need to be praying for one another. One of my standard prayers that I pray every Sunday morning as I'm praying in preparation for the worship service is that those who come this morning, God will give them hearts, will prepare their hearts to receive the Word. I pray that almost every Sunday morning as I pray in preparation for the worship service. We need to be praying that as well for ourselves and for one another. Spiritual battle is taking place. But really, this is the state of most today, isn't it? Who hear at some level the Word of God. It never penetrates their heart. The heart is hard, or Satan comes and he takes the seed, he takes the Word away. There's a second type of soil. Jesus describes it here as the rocky soil, verse 6. Some of the seed fell among the rock. Now, actually, in much of Palestine, this would have essentially been the situation. In much of Palestine, there would have been a thin layer of soil over the top of limestone. An inch or two or a few inches of soil over limestone. And what happens when the seed hits that kind of soil? There are rocks underneath. Well, Jesus actually describes it, if you notice, in two different ways. First of all, in verse 6, it has no moisture. It's not deep enough to really hold moisture. But he goes on then, if you look at the interpretation in verse 13, it says they have no root. Both describe the same situation. There's no moisture there and there's no root. The soil isn't deep enough for it to grow roots. And so what happens? It springs up quickly, but the soil can't sustain it. Especially in times of hardship. Especially in times of testing. Especially in times of trial. This is a call to a deep and mature faith in Jesus Christ. A call not to have a superficial faith in Christ. A call, as I said once recently, either on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, to go deep with God. We need to move beyond the superficial. We need to move beyond, as the writer to the Hebrews puts it, the elemental aspects of the faith. We need to move beyond a Christianity that understands the faith is simply all about kind of what I need from God to get me through the day. Or a faith that only looks at some of the superficial, basic teachings of the faith. Good, important, but the basics of the faith. We need to go deeper. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews says. Let's move beyond the basics, the elementary teachings of Christ, to the deeper things of the faith. Do you do that? How deep is your faith? We need to move beyond the mindset of many in the church today, where I come to church largely to be entertained. It moves me emotionally. Well, worship should be an emotional experience. It should be. We should come with great joy and thanksgiving in our hearts. It should move us to tears when we come and we confess our sins. What do we do when we read these confessions of sin on Sunday mornings? Do we just say the words? We do rotate our prayers of confession. Are they just rote confessions? They should lead us into deeper repentance. And then what do we do when we hear the minister read the words of pardon and assurance? Do we rejoice knowing that in Jesus Christ our sins are forgiven? It should be an emotional experience as we come to worship God. But it's not only an emotional experience. Christianity is not about emotion primarily. Christianity should penetrate our minds, our wills, to the very depths of our being. Not a superficial worship, not a mere emotional response, but to grow deep with God, to grow to maturity. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let me encourage you to do that, to grow deep in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what sustains us in times of trial and hardship and testing in our lives. The third type of soil is the thorny soil. And as Jesus explains it to us in verse 14, that when the word falls on the soil that is filled with thorns, the seed is choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. The cares, the worries, the riches, the pleasures, the things of this world choke off the seed and don't allow it to grow and to mature. I believe in our Reformed tradition, there is a strong teaching of the importance of vocation and the importance of our jobs and serving. Not everyone is called to be a preacher. Not everyone is called to go to the mission field. You have different calls on your life. Many of you are, some of you are teachers, some of you are doctors, some of you are lawyers, some of you are working in a variety of professions. Those are your vocations. God has called you to those things. We need to do our jobs well. But Christianity is not about simply living for life in this world. And that's Jesus' point here. We need to do our jobs well for the glory of God. Yes, that is absolutely true. We serve God as we work in our various jobs and vocations. But are our hearts and lives tied up with? Does life in this world consume us? That's the question. Where is our focus? Is it on the cares of this world? Why do we work hard at our jobs? Is it to experience more of the pleasures and the riches of this world? Where is our focus? That's what Jesus is calling us to contemplate here. J.C. Ryle, in his Luke commentary, writes this: "The things of this life form one of the greatest dangers which beset a Christian's path. The money, the pleasures, the daily business of the world are so many traps to catch souls. Thousands of things which in themselves are innocent become, when followed to excess, little better than soul poisons, and it helps to hell. Open sin is not the only thing that ruins souls. In the midst of our families and in the pursuit of our lawful callings, we have need to be on our guard. Except we watch and pray, these temporal things may rob us of heaven and smother every sermon we hear. We may live and die thorny ground hearers." Be on guard. Watch your soul from even the good things of this life. Fourth, we see here the good soil. The good soil. The seed hits, and as Jesus says, it bears fruit with patience. Verse 15. It bears fruit with patience. As we are patient and persevere in the faith, we bear fruit when the seed hits that good soil. Now, don't miss, first of all, here that this parable is about God's sovereignty. Absolute divine sovereignty. Because who is it that prepares the soil? And who is it that causes the seed to hit the different kinds of soil? You notice that the good soil did not prepare itself. It was prepared by God. And in fact, Jesus' own interpretation here of why He speaks in parables points to the absolute sovereignty of God. When he says here in verse 10, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that they may understand and gain clarity because of these wonderful stories I tell." Now that's not what Jesus says. To others, these things are spoken in parables, so that seeing, they may not see, and hearing, they may not understand. The absolute sovereignty of God. Many people have an absolutely wrong understanding of Jesus' parables. You know the common definition of a parable? An earthly story that illustrates heavenly truth. Doesn't that just warm your heart? An earthly story that illustrates heavenly truth. Well, as we continue on the parables, I'm going to actually point out a number of problems with that brief definition. But one is, while some parables do illustrate, what could be a more glorious illustration, for instance, of God's great love for sinners than the parable of the prodigal son and the father who runs to embrace his son? Luke chapter 15, we'll come to that. Jesus says here, at least one of the purposes of parables is so that people don't get it. The absolute sovereignty of God in salvation. It is not to make things clearer, as many people think. It reminds us that salvation is God's work, not our work. It is all of Him. And yet, here we have a call to take care in how we hear and how we respond. Isn't it just like God to always bring these things together? Divine sovereignty and human responsibility. One of those mysteries that we don't necessarily know how to hold together, but both things are true. God is absolutely sovereign, and human beings are absolutely responsible. And a call here to hear and to respond to what we hear. Now this is, in many ways, absolutely the point of what follows in verses 16 to 18. As Jesus goes on to tell this parable, in some ways, this mini parable of the lamp that is either hidden or put out on a stand. Now, this is an image that's actually used different ways in Jesus' teaching. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, Jesus uses this image of putting a lamp on a stand to refer to the Christian's responsibility to be light in the world. And that's an important aspect of the Christian's life. I don't think that's the point here. Jesus, we're going to see in Luke 11, is actually going to use this imagery again in a different sense. So it's an image that can be used in different ways. Here, what's the meaning? Here, Jesus is saying, the light of the Word, the light of my Word comes in and it illumines and it exposes. It exposes the state of people's heart. That's exactly what the Word does. He says, the Word comes and it illumines, but verse 17, "For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light." What is the Word going to do? It is going to manifest the secret things of our heart. And Jesus, in some ways, is looking forward to judgment, but He's also pointing to the present as well. How is the Word exposing our hearts and our lives even now? And this is shown in how we hear and what we do. Verse 18, "Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." The one who has faith The one who has a desire to hear and to obey, more will be given. But to the one who does not have even what he thinks he has in his self-deception, even what he thinks he has in his self-deception, will be taken away. And so Jesus says, be careful how you hear. Watch yourself. Pay attention. Hear me when I speak. Listen when my word is preached. Jesus basically gives us, or Luke gives us in this passage then, essentially two examples of responding rightly to the Word of God. The first we see at the beginning of chapter 8, these women who follow Jesus. It's interesting that in 8:1-3, the account of not only the disciples, the apostles, the 12 being with Jesus, but also many women, follows what we saw last week, the sinful woman who came and anointed Jesus' feet. And here we have other women who, we are told, have been healed of various infirmities, of evil spirits. Mary Magdalene. Sometimes history has said Mary Magdalene is a prostitute. Scripture actually never tells us that. All it tells us is what we read here, from whom 7 demons had gone out. We read of Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager. This is a good indication, as in fact this whole section is, that the Word of God was not just for those who were poor and the outcasts, though Jesus did come and specifically preach to them, but it penetrated to the wealthy and the upper echelons of society. This was a prominent woman in first century Palestine. The wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, the head of Herod's household, the chief of staff, if you will, for the president. It's penetrated to the upper echelons of society, the wealthy of society. How do we know that? These women are providing, along with others, for them out of their own means. This is an example of those who hear the word and respond properly. Not all are called to go. Not all are called to preach. Many of you are called, most all, are called to support the kingdom, the advance of the kingdom, and the going forward of God's word. Is that how you use your money? Is that a priority for you? I was saddened a while back, and I'm not going to give you the statistics because I don't want to discourage you. But I was saddened. I don't know who gives what. I have no clue. I don't look. The elders don't know. But from those who know, we've been told that a smaller portion than I had hoped in this church tithe. Give to the work of the church. I don't know which of you does and which of you does not. We won't begin, while I'm pastor here, to check up on those things. Some churches do. We don't, and we won't. The elders won't, the pastor won't. But does that characterize you? Do you give to the work of the church? Do you give to the work of the kingdom? This is one of the examples of those who hear the word and the word is bearing fruit in your life. These women and others who support Jesus out of their own means. And then finally, we have this wonderful image in verses 19 through 21 when Jesus' mother and his brothers come to see him, and they can't get close to him because of the crowd. And someone tells you, Jesus, your mom's here. Your brothers are here. How wonderful. And Jesus says, who's my mother? Who are my brothers? Are those who hear the Word of God and who do it. Who hear the Word and who do it. Who hear the Word and respond. Do I have your attention this morning? Are you listening? More importantly, does the Son of God have your attention this morning? The good news of the gospel, the good news of the gospel is not just that Jesus came to die for your sins, that Jesus came to take the penalty for your sins. That is glorious good news. The greater good news of the gospel is that Jesus has come to transform your heart so that you can hear the Word of God and you can obey it. As we sang in Psalm 1 this morning, blessed are those, blessed, happy, joyful are those who hear God's Word and who walk in His ways. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You are a great God. Our Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are a great Lord and Savior. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, that You indeed have come to save us from our sins, to die for our sins. But we thank You that You have also come to teach us Your ways and more than that, to transform us so that we can walk with You. So come and plant the seed. Put Your Word deep in good and rich soil. And we ask that from our lives we may bear fruit for Your honor and for Your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.